Well, good morning, and thank all of you for being here on this another beautiful morning, another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. Thank Brother Charlie for those good songs. Thank all of you for singing and for being here, and please open your Bibles and follow along with me as always. I never want you to take my word, only the word of God. Please don't send me anything controversial. I don't want to read any papers put out by brethren. If I want anything from you, I will ask for it. Remove me from your email list. Send me only things that are uplifting. I don't want to hear anything about that. Delete before reading. You don't want to attend here. Those are not your kind of people. We can never have perfect understanding. Take me off your mailing list. That preacher is a troublemaker. You don't want to go hear him. And on, the list seems to grow longer every day. Sadly to say, we're being told more clearly every day that my mind is made up, so please don't confuse me with the facts. And the saddest and most frightening part of all is that such statements and attitudes are being openly expressed by our own brethren. Now, here are some of my observations of the Lord's church today, and I do not have this congregation or any particular congregation in mind. I'm speaking about the church universal. You may or you may not agree with me, but please hear me out. The subtle arrogance of the apostasy now affecting the church is that more and more brethren are becoming convinced that ignorance is bliss. And that if you are ignorant of what is involved in any issue, then you don't have to worry about any guilt on the part of your conscience. We're so inundated with y'all be sweet preaching in these churches today that brethren are being convinced that they can do just about whatever they like without any guilt or pangs of conscience afterward. And so many of our brethren have long ago quit studying and teaching the Word of God in their personal lives that they are almost totally dependent upon what they hear in the services of the church for their spiritual edification. When the leadership and the preaching in the church is simply the providing of what makes you feel good and what will entertain you for a few minutes while you're in attendance, then it is not at all difficult for us to see why so very little spiritual maturity is taking place. The often cry heard that it doesn't really matter and we don't want to hear anything controversial. It's clear evidence that there's a tremendous fear on the part of many brethren about anyone providing information which might give them knowledge, and then that knowledge might bring on guilt about what they're believing and practicing. So, the best way to avoid this guilt is to be void of knowledge. The best way to avoid having to make a decision whether something is right or wrong is simply to stay ignorant on that issue. It is becoming more obvious every day that the ignorance is bliss philosophy is nothing more than a concentrated effort to avoid guilt. It is a concentrated effort to avoid having to take a stand on sinful doctrines and practices which are carrying the church down the road of digression at a speed which is truly appalling to God-fearing and truth-respecting brethren. Wouldn't it be wise for us to look at what the Word of God has to say about the subject of ignorance? If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this, of the condition of Israel in Romans 10 verses 1 through 3 when he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. When one has a knowledge deficit, his ignorance takes a firm hold on his life, and he moves farther and farther away from any subjection to the righteousness of God. I'm persuaded that we have the greatest difficulty of Bible knowledge today that we've ever had during my lifetime. We have reared generation after generation who have become less and less interested in spiritual matters over the passing of time. The attitude today seems to be that we need as little preaching as possible, and what preaching we must have, let's get it over with as quickly as possible. Having people interested in gospel meetings is rapidly becoming a thing of the past. Having regular home Bible study is almost a forgotten concept, and brethren, that's something that I want us to start. I'll talk to you later about that. What our forefathers called preaching, was shelling the corn all the way down to the cob, is as scarce as hen's teeth. Preaching which openly names and condemns evil practices is quickly passing from the scene. Exposing false doctrine and false teachers among our own brethren is being more and more looked upon with disdain. It is becoming more obvious every day that brethren are less and less interested in knowledge, because knowledge brings with it a sense of guilt for our failures and our shortcomings. Knowledge makes us choose between evil and good. Knowledge makes us aware of God's condemnation of sin in our lives. It seems that the general attitude we're moving toward is to embrace the remain ignorant and stay happy philosophy of life. So what is spiritual growth? Well, spiritual growth is the result of genuine effort on our part to secure knowledge and to use that knowledge in making application of its principles in our own life and being busy in teaching that truth to others. That is spiritual growth, brethren. When we willfully choose to remain in ignorance, then we make ourselves not only useless to God, but also tremendously dangerous to ourselves and to others. I want us to note the thoughts that Paul had in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with me if you would. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He wrote this to the Corinthian brethren. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are you able. For ye are not yet carnal, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do ye not walk after the manner of man?" When we choose ignorance because we want to live free from guilt, we're clearly showing that we have no interest in the righteousness of God. When we are willingly ignorant, we magnify both our lack of faith and a selfish desire to engage in sin without feeling any sense of remorse or shame or guilt. Come with me to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, if you would, please. The Word of God demands spiritual growth. God demands that we be able to discern between good and evil. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 12, "For when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of solid food. For every one that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for..." "Solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Yes, the ignorance is bliss attitude is infecting our brethren like an epidemic, and is without question a consecrated effort to avoid the guilt and the pangs of conscience which the knowledge of God would bring. It is an agenda of deception on the part of those who are advocating soul-damning error called unity in diversity. If a lot of folks don't wake up real soon, then it will be very possible that the Lord's church is going to become a wasteland of false teaching and sinful practices. I want you now to come with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Brethren, it's high time that we stand up and be counted as faithful soldiers in the battle against these forces of Satan. Paul said in Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a statement. What a statement that is. Brethren, we live in a politically correct world. There are certain things you don't say, condemn, or talk about in today's good society. Words must be chosen carefully so not as to offend anyone. And if we don't speak politically correct, we are called a bigot, intolerant, a hate monger. And if we do call it like it is, which means to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, we are avoided and we're shunned. It seems that many churches have become politically correct and are unable to accept the truth. They censor topics so as not to offend and want to be like the world. When certain topics are spoken about, you can see the discomfort in the faces of the brethren. I ask you, do you worship in a politically correct church? Well, let's see. Is Prairie Village Church of Christ a politically correct church when it comes to sin? We have candy-coated sin. Nothing is called sin in the world. Recently, I read an article where a Jewish rabbi bragged that his students, who went to a parochial school where he taught, went from kindergarten to the first grade without hearing the word sin. He was really bragging about that. I got to believe the devil is quite happy about that also. How about the church? Can we talk about sin? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. What is sin? Well, the Bible gives us a good definition. John describes it this way in verse 4 of 1 John 3. "Whoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Can we describe what sin will do to an individual? The wages of sin is death. Are we allowed to say that? One of the first things needed to convert one to Christ is to get him to realize that he's a sinner. But many are afraid that they will hurt their self-esteem or maybe offend the sinner. Can we call things sin and condemn them? Is Prairie Village Church of Christ politically correct church in calling out sin? How about drunkenness? Turn to Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Proverbs chapter 20. Today we call drunkenness a disease. Because you see, it's really not their fault. They're sick. It's like a birth defect. But the Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and those that are deceived thereby are not wise. Paul told the Galatians they would lose their soul if they were a drunkard in Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21. Drinking is a sin, and it will cause one to lose his soul. So have we become too politically correct to preach about and teach about drunkenness? Is Prairie Village Church of Christ politically correct church pertaining to drunkenness? How about homosexuality? Gay or alternate lifestyle. People today think of it as being of a different race, and those who preach against it are bigots. Many of the denominations of men are now voting to embrace homosexuality and not condemn it. But God called this sin an abomination in the Old Testament in Leviticus 18, verse 22, and also in Leviticus 20 and verse 13. Keep in mind, this is the same God who wrote the New Testament also. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of sin. We read about that in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. It is from the biblical story that we get the term sodomy. So let's read what the good book says about homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First of all, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, if you would. And we're going to read verses 26 and 27. Paul said to the Romans in verse 26, he said, "For this cause God they gave them up unto vile affections or passions, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or reward of their error, which was meet or due. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, here we see here what Paul told the Corinthians in verse 8. He said, "On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Then he goes on to say, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals." Here he says homosexuals, along with this other list by God. And mind you, this list comes from God, not from man. But he says that this list, all these in this list, including homosexuals, will not go to heaven. So they don't even dare to say that the homosexual is born that way, or that he or she can't help it. This is just not true. You notice it says in Romans 1 and verse 26, it said, the women did change. That means they were not born that way. They did change. The men leaving the natural. They left the natural use of the woman. This person has simply succumbed to perverted lusts, And if he doesn't repent, he'll perish. Luke 13:3. Are we becoming a little politically correct on this subject? Is the Prairie Village Church of Christ politically correct church regarding homosexuality? How about divorce? Did you know that about 60% of all marriages end in divorce today? Over 20 million children are being raised in single-parent homes. 60% of all marriages have at least one member in their second marriage. Yet, how many sermons have you heard recently on divorce? Well, I'm going to tell you, in about 2 weeks, you're going to hear one from this pulpit. Some say, don't preach on divorce. We have divorced folks here. You'll hurt their feelings. You might make them feel uncomfortable, or they might leave. Well, as the teaching on divorce and remarriage goes, so goes the church, and you can take that to the bank. If we allow that first great institution, which is marriage, to be destroyed, how shall we hope to save the second institution, which is the church? God hates divorce. He says so in Malachi 2:16. He says, I hate divorce. And he expects marriages to last a lifetime, as he says in Genesis 2, Matthew 19, and Romans 7. Read those on your own. Only due to a mate's unfaithfulness or fornication or adultery will God allow one to seek a divorce and remarry. Now, I know there is divorce in almost all of the Lord's churches, but we cannot stop preaching and teaching the gospel truth on marriage and divorce. The next generation must hear and learn God's teaching on the subject. So I ask you, have we become politically correct here at Prairie Village Church of Christ pertaining to divorce? Have we? About women. Women must meet their responsibility in the home and submit to their husbands. Read about that in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. Turn, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. The chain of authority listed here by the Holy Spirit beginning in verse 3. He said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. These are not my words, brethren. These are not my words, but the Lord's words. So if you don't agree with him, your fight is not with me, it's with him. Let's look now in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul states in verse 11, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, he said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Many churches today are trying to put women in place of leadership and authority. Can we preach those things to our wives and daughters, or have we become politically correct church? I ask you again, is Prairie Village Church of Christ a politically correct church pertaining to women? Baptism. Many today are calling for preachers to quit preaching baptism. Do you know that? Many denominations have already stopped using baptism for any purpose at all. And some of the Lord's churches have begun to moderate their positions on baptism. I'll never forget, I was preaching at a congregation here in Louisville a long time ago, and I was preaching on baptism, and I did it a couple weeks in a row. After the service, a woman came up to me, and she says, I get tired of hearing about baptism. That's all you ever preach about is baptism. But you know what? I found out later, she was a Baptist. She was married to one of the men there, but I didn't know this. I didn't know she was a Baptist. And no wonder she didn't want to hear it. Slogans can be heard in a classroom that supposedly are educating future preachers of the truth as Christians only, but not only Christians. Some churches of Christ have stopped offering the invitation at every service so as not to make anyone feel uncomfortable. A good friend of mine was going to church with him at that time. He was preaching. The elders came to him and told him, "You're taking too long to give the invitation. Cut it out. Make it short." And he was very, very upset. He and I was, it was just, we couldn't believe it. He didn't stop. I told him, "Don't you dare stop. Come with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew 11. "Brethren, I pray for the day when all sinners and those who have not obeyed the gospel feel very uncomfortable in their position before God. I can't help but think about the gentle plea that the Lord makes in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Let's read that. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I've got to wonder, how could anyone resist that plea from the Lord Jesus? There are certain things you don't say, condemn, or talk about today in good society. Words must be chosen carefully so as not to offend. And if one says such things, he's a bigot, or he's intolerant. He's a hate monger, and is to be avoided and to be shunned. It's happening in the church today, brethren. It's happening in the church today. When looking at these and other subjects, we need to ask ourselves, have we become politically correct? And you know what? If the truth offends, so be it. Paul teaches us to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. He says, "Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee." We had better be very careful what we teach and not worry about being politically correct. If we're called bigots, intolerant, hate mongers, if we're avoided and shunned, we can say, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 20 and verse 27. "I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I want you to look at one last passage, Galatians 4 and verse 16. "But if the truth offends you, so be it. I will always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth from God's Word." And I pray that Prairie Village Church of Christ never becomes a politically correct church. I pray that none of us in this audience will ever hear those awful words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There may be some in the audience this morning who are not Christians. And I ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Why don't you do that this morning? Today is the day. Now is the hour. Jesus wants you to believe in Him and obey Him by turning from your sins. Then confess Him before men and be baptized that you might be saved. You then will be on that road that leads to heaven, and if this is the day that He comes back, we'll all go home together. You've heard me say that so many times. Won't that be wonderful? Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth will make you free, brethren and friends. There may be some here in this morning in the audience who have done all these things. Maybe you've become an unfaithful Christian. And if you have, you've got time to take care of that this morning. You too need to repent to God, and then after you've repented, you need to come forward, let the brethren here pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. And then if this, again, as like I say, if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. And won't that be wonderful? Won't that be wonderful? Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? Please, please come as Brother Charlie leads us in the invitation song.